If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 6. It's my desire this evening to continue the series we've been looking at, Christ's School of Prayer, to teach us what it is to truly pray. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, we will commence reading at verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 15. As a child continues in its growth and begins to listen to its mum and its dad speaking and tries to repeat what they say, sometimes there are words that are difficult to say. And while they may be able to accomplish in years to come certain words in pronouncing them, yet surely you and I must admit, who are older this evening, that there are still some words and phrases that are difficult to say in our, with our age and even our chronological maturity. Not simply referring to the spelling of certain words, but to the meaning behind certain words. For example, to say, "I am sorry," that is difficult to say. Or another example, "forgive me." These five words are difficult to say, no matter what age you are. And yet as you and I come into Christ's School of Prayer, you and I are taught that these five words, to pray, "I am sorry," and to pray, indeed also to say, "I forgive you," our words are essential if you and I are ever to receive the blessing of the Lord. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, in the verse 11, Jesus Christ teaches us that we're to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." But he links it immediately in the next verse with the word and "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And you and I noticed in our last message in this chapter that while you and I are to pray, "Lord, give us those things that we need temporarily, strength, food, life, breath," yet you and I can only expect an answer to those things whenever you and I pray not merely, "Lord, give us," but, "Lord, forgive us." Because we don't deserve any blessing from God. And more than that, being sinners, we need any hindrance that there is between you and us and God to be removed. But not merely do you and I need to pray, "Lord, forgive us." Not merely do you and I need to say, "I'm sorry." But you and I also then need to say to others, "I forgive you." Because if you look with me at verse 12 of Matthew 6, Christ teaches us that if we're ever to receive the blessing of God, we must not only pray, "Forgive us our debts," but we're taught that we're also to forgive our debtors. And if you look at verses 14 and 15, we're taught, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And it's very simple. If you and I do not forgive those who offend us, then as we cry to God to forgive us, that we may receive his giving to us of our daily needs, not only temporally, but also eternally, then we will not receive them. You see, the essentials of prayer can come down to these words. Not merely, "I'm sorry, Lord," but also to those who offend us, I forgive you. Difficult words to say on many occasions. And I want simply to leave with you a number of simple points this evening regarding the subject of forgiving others. And while it's been my intention to simply to cover one phrase each night, yet because Christ goes back to this particular aspect of prayer in verses 14 and 15, it's getting a double mention in our series. And I want to look at the subject of forgiving others, an essential to receiving the blessing of God. You see, the first point is this: forgiving others is essential. Christ teaches us in Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Unless we are those who forgive others, you and I cannot expect to be forgiven. There's two reasons for this. The first is that forgiveness is a command of God. We are to forgive other people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we're told, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This same sentiment is repeated in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 13, where we're told, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If you now do not forgive those who trespass against us, then we are living in direct disobedience to God. And if we're living in direct disobedience to God, as we saw last week, you and I are holding, regarding iniquity within our heart. And as a result, God will not hear us. We notice in Psalm 66, verse 18, that where we read, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The word for regard simply means to perceive. If you and I perceive iniquity in our heart, something that we know to be wrong, we're holding it, not repenting and turning from it, then God will not forgive you and me. And the blessing that we so desperately need in our lives, temporally and spiritually and eternally, you and I will not receive. Failure to forgive others will not only ruin us, but it will also rob us from having power with God in prayer. I wonder if there's a certain petition you've been crying to the Lord regarding. Maybe it is regarding a loved one. Maybe it is regarding a friend. Maybe it's for their salvation. Or maybe it's just for some practical matter. Maybe you've been praying to the Lord for guidance, for direction, for wisdom, for help in some certain situation. And yet God has not answered. And perhaps you think, well, it's because of my lack of eloquence. Maybe it's because of my lack of prayer and my lack of faith and my lack of purity. But it could be simply in relation to your lack of forgiving others. You see, you and I see tonight that forgiving others is essential. Verse 14 of Matthew 6, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And as you pray, Lord, forgive us, then you'll be able to also pray, Lord, give us. But yet, verse 15, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And if your trespasses are not forgiven, then you cannot expect God then to give. Forgiving others is essential. That's the first simple, plain point tonight. The second point is that forgiving others is explained. You see, we're taught in verse 12 of Matthew 6, and forgive us our debts as, small word, but very important, as we forgive our debtors. You see, the forgiveness that we are to show men is very similar to the forgiveness that God would give to you and to me. And so as you and I come to the message tonight, I want to simply look at what forgiveness really is. How it is that you and I are to forgive others, when we are to forgive others. And the first thing that I want you and I to see is that you and I are to forgive others limitedly. See, in Mark chapter 2 in the verse 7, the question is asked, who can forgive sins but God only? To pardon sin is one of the jewels in God's crown, and it is His right alone. Whenever it comes to making a sinner whole, whenever it comes to washing away a sinner's sins, making them right legally in the sight of God, whenever it comes to sanctification, whenever it comes to a Christian's walk, and removing that hindrance so that God's blessing can come. That's God's right alone. That's a jewel that belongs only to his crown. Sin being an infinite offense, only an infinite God can forgive it. But yet, you and I are still taught that we're to forgive others. That in the sense of they have offended us, and they come to us in repentance, we are to remove that offense. But we can't remove that offense for every sin that's ever committed. For example, if you look at the Ten Commandments, we have the first four, which is known as the first table of the law. Those are offenses against God himself. If you and I have a friend and they turn around and they blaspheme the name of God, or they profane the throne of God's, or indeed they desecrate the day of God, we can turn around and say, well, I forgive you for that. That's not our prerogative. But yet whenever it comes to the second table of the law, and there someone, they come and they dishonor us, they disrespect us, they steal from us, they defile us, they lie to us, they're jealous toward us, and they cause an offense. Well, you and I, as they come this repentance, we can forgive them and remove that offense. So we just must understand that forgiveness is limited to those sins that are against us, not those sins that are against God. That's his prerogative alone. But those sins that are against us, it's all those sins that are against us, no matter what form they take, no matter which of the commandment 5 through to 10 that it is, and which category it falls under, all of those sins you and I are to forgive. Not just one or two of them, but all of them. You see, notice with me then that you and I are not only to forgive others limitedly, but you and I are to forgive others wisely. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15, we read that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then in the next verse, we're told what the gospel is. It's the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. How is it that God forgave us? When was it that God forgave us? It was whenever we repented and believed the gospel. It was not before that. It was only at that point. You see, repentance and faith are the instruments through which salvation is received. God does not forgive anybody until they acknowledge their sin and they repent from their sin. In the book of James, we're told that faith without works is dead. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, Jesus Christ speaking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he says that they were to go and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. The remission of sins comes through repentance. Now, if you look at me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Because this is a very important point. I have heard it preached that if someone offends you, you just forgive them. Regardless of whether they ever confess it, regardless of whether they ever say sorry for it, regardless of whether they ever repent from it and show any contrition regarding it, you just forgive them. But look with me at Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples about offenses in verses 1 and 2. In verse 3, Christ says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee, seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. But notice in verses 3 and 4, the forgiveness is dependent upon the repentance. It's only whenever someone repents from their sin that you and I can truly and properly forgive them. What is repentance, you ask? Well, repentance has three main ingredients. First of all, repentance has contrition, that is, a sorrow. In Psalm 51, verse 3, David said regarding his adultery with Bathsheba, he said, my sin is ever before me. He did not say, my punishment is ever before me, but my sin is ever before me. David was not grieving so much over the punishment and the chastisement of God as he was sorrowing over the sin he had committed against God, the dishonor he had brought to the Lord.
One Puritan said that though there were no sufferings to follow, yet the true penitent would grieve over their sin.
True repentance involves contrition, sorrow over the actual sin. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, we read about one who would come before the Lord, would smite his breast, and not able to lift up his head because of the sorrow he's in regarding his sin. He says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." In the book of Nehemiah, or indeed in Ezra, we read about how Ezra would pluck his hairs from off his beard. The psalmist would speak about watering his bed in tears regarding sorrow in Psalm 6 and verse 6. Luke chapter 7 would read of Mary who would water the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with her tears. And yet Christ would say to her, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven," because there was a contrition, a sorrow regarding her sin. True repentance involves contrition. True repentance also involves confession. Again, thinking about David in Psalm 51 as a child of God in the verse 4, David confessing his sin before God. He did that in addition to the sorrow that he had. You see, in verse 4, David will say, "Against thee have I sinned." You see, a broken heart, a sorrow over sin, will vent itself in confession. It will bring the person to the one who is offended. When the publican smote upon his breast in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, he would then confess with his mouth, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And we're told it was only then that he went away justified. The psalmist said, "I will confess my transgressions, and thou forgavest." You see, it's only whenever there has been an admission of sin and a sorrow over that sin that we can then truly forgive. Note also that the third ingredient of repentance is then not merely contrition and confession, but change. In the book of Judges, chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, the children of Israel confessed their sins. They said, "Lord, we have sinned." But they then did something in addition to that. They actually turned from their sin because we are told that they put away the strange gods. In Isaiah 55, in the verse 7, we are told, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and then he will have mercy upon him, unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Let me ask you, has someone offended you? Has someone slandered you? Has someone belittled you? Has someone hurt you? You can only truly forgive them whenever they confess their sin and they ask for repentance and they ask for forgiveness. Only then. Now that does not mean that you're to hold a grudge in your heart. That does not mean that you're to hold bitterness in your heart. We'll see that a little later on. You're to be always ready to forgive them because Christ has forgiven you. You're not to be bitter. You're not to hold a grudge. You're to be ready to forgive them any moment that they come to you and ask for forgiveness. You and I are to forgive wisely. And you see, whenever you and I are going through these points, you and I can take a comfort because as we repented toward the Lord, confessing our sins, we are forgiven by God. Forgiven. And that then brings a challenge that whenever others come to us and ask for forgiveness, that we are then to forgive them. Notice with me, third, that we are to forgive others proactively. If you look at me, please, at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, just turning over a few pages. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, the verse 15, Christ is speaking and he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Again, I ask you, someone hurt you, someone offended you, but yet they have not come to you for forgiveness. Well, then the words of Christ is that you are to go to them. You are to act proactively. Don't hide the hurt. Don't say, "Well, I'm not hurt at all." Don't lie about it. Be honest. You've been offended. Go to the person.
Don't hold resentment, don't hold a grudge. Go to the person, tell them lovingly, gently, that they've offended you. They may not realise that they've offended you. Or maybe they have realised it, but they are too afraid to come to you. Will you go to them?
And in doing so, you will give them lovingly an opportunity to confess their sin. You see, it's interesting in the book of Job, in the chapter 7, verse 21, Job prays to God and he says, "Take away my iniquity."
Job goes to God.
The Hebrew term for take away is the idea of lifting off. It's a metaphor taken from a man carrying a burden so heavy upon his back that it's pressing him lower and lower and lower to the ground.
It's too heavy for him, but yet, whenever the burden is lifted off,
in what relief it comes. And so it is, as someone knows they've done wrong, and yet they're too afraid to come to you,
you go to them and tell them that they have done wrong. Do it lovingly, of course, seeking to win the person.
And as they then confess it, it's like a weight being lifted off. You see, whenever we came to God for pardon, God lifted our guilt from off our conscience and he laid it upon Christ. In Isaiah 53 verse 16 we read that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So let us forgive others proactively and wisely. But notice also with me, fourthly, let us forgive others fully. If you want to turn me please to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. In the verse 25, the Lord is speaking and he says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins." Whenever God forgives sin, he blots out that sin. He blots out the debt that's owed to him. That is, he draws a red line, as it were, through every one of our sins that we've committed against him. And that red line is drawn with the blood of Christ. And we're no longer seen as enemies, but we're seen as friends. Some of you will know the verse in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, speaking about charity. We're told, among many other things, that charity, or indeed true love, it thinketh no evil. The term for thinketh there is actually an accountancy term, and it means to keep no account of wrongs. If you truly love a person, and they come to you in repentance and in confession, you will forgive them. That is, you will, as it were, draw a line through their sins and you'll not keep a tally of their sins. We're thinking, you know, it was 12 times you hurt me last year, 20 times you've hurt me this year. You don't keep a tally, you don't keep an account of the wrongs. If you and I are to truly forgive somebody, forgive them fully.
Blot out, as it were, their transgressions. Some people misinterpret Isaiah 43, 25 and says, well, if I'm to forgive, I'm no longer to remember them, because it says God no longer remembers our sins. But the understanding of that word remember is the idea that God's memory is always linked to his actions. God never has amnesia. God never forgets anything. But yet he will never, whenever he forgives us our sins and blots out our sins and draws a red line cancelling our sins because of Christ, he will never act upon those sins.
They, as it were, are forgotten whenever it comes to God's actions. Some people will say, I can never forget what that person has done to me, and so I can't forgive them. Well, forgiveness has got nothing to do whether you can forget it or not. It's acting as if it never happened. It's blotting it out. It's not forgetting about it entirely. But it's in love, not thinking, not accounting, not adding up what they've done. It's blotting it out. We're to forgive others fully. We're to forgive others lovingly. Whenever God forgives us, we are told in Psalm 103 in the first four verses, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who redeemeth thy life from destruction," and notice this, "who crowneth thee with loving kindness
and tender mercies."
You see, God, whenever he blots out our sins, whenever God forgives us, he changes us from an enemy into a friend. He crowns us with loving kindness. He sees us in a different light. Whenever you and I forgive somebody, we shouldn't continue to hold them as an enemy, hold them afar off. We should consider them a friend. Yes, we must be wise, we must be careful, and occasions take precautions if someone has hurt us physically or some other manner, but yet you should no longer consider them an enemy if you forgive them. You should love them. You should pray for them. If they're struggling, you should care for them. Not treating them as an enemy. Someone you don't care about. Not neglecting them because they've hurt you in the past. No, if you forgive them, you should love them. Bestow loving kindness upon them. We're also to forgive others continually. The language that the scripture uses whenever it speaks of God forgiving us is fascinating as well as very encouraging. In Micah chapter 7 verses 18 to 19 we read that the Lord will have compassion upon us, and we read that he will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Someone has said that whenever God throws our sins into the sea, he doesn't treat them as a bit of cork that bobs up and down and can be seen in the top of the sea. And he treats them like lead that goes down to the bottom, never to rise again. I wonder, are you like me, that sometimes somebody's hurt you and they've come to you and they've said sorry, and maybe a few days later or a few weeks later, even a few months later, and you're having a conversation with them and you bring up something that they did? It's not true forgiveness. You and I are to forgive them continually. It's so easy, is it not, to let someone's hurt against us to brood in our minds, to think about it again and again, to let it fester, to dominate our thoughts, always holding it against them, even though we said we're forgiving them, even though they said sorry for it, but never letting it get out of your mind. That's not forgiveness. Whenever we forgive somebody, it's not just there and then, it's to be continual. It's not, as it were, having a scab and picking it again and again and again and letting it not heal, but letting it fester and grow infectious and get worse. You see, the word forgiveness means to send away. To send away of intensity. Someone comes to you and says sorry. Contrition. Confession. Change of hearts. And say goodbye to their sin. Say goodbye to their offense. Don't bring it back again. We're to forgive others repeatedly. In Matthew 18, Peter asked the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Some commentators have said that Peter is referring here to the school of thought that existed in that day, that if someone had offended you, that you would forgive him three times in any given day, but no more than three. And Peter, having put his, not merely his one foot into it, but his 2 feet into certain things in the past, he decides, you know what, I'm going to double it and add one for extra good measure. And so he says, Lord, will I forgive seven times? And Christ answers, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You do the mental arithmetic, 70 times seven is 4,900. In reality, the Lord is telling Peter, on any given day, you keep forgiving and you keep forgiving. In fact, you don't even worry about counting it. As long as the person comes to you in genuine repentance, you forgive them. Let me ask you this evening, is there somebody who keeps offending you? They come and they say sorry, but they do the same thing again. And then they come and say sorry. And then a wee while later they do it again, or something else, but they still offend you, and they come and they say sorry, and you begin to say, you know what, just forget about it. Just forget about it. Clear off, I don't want you near me anymore. That's not the way we're to act. You think about it, how many times do we offend the Lord? If you and I were to be asking the Lord to forgive us for every sin we commit in a day, we would be asking for forgiveness not merely 4,900 times, but infinitely more. Because we feel the Lord in word, thought, and deed every moment of every day. We don't love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind every moment of every day. We'd be continuously asking God to forgive us, and we are promised that as we do ask for forgiveness, that God will forgive us.
as we come to him in repentance, contrition, confession, and indeed change. Praise God, what a comfort. God will always forgive us. Always forgive us. Because of Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Don't ever get tired forgiving somebody else. Even if they fail you in one day 4,900 times, don't get tired. Forgive them. We're also to forgive others graciously. Look at me, please, at Matthew 6, verse 12, a very important word that's used here. Christ teaches us to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debtors? Debtors are those who have a debt. Debtors are those who deserve to pay. Debtors are those who deserve no forgiveness. And sometimes somebody say, well, you know, I'll forgive whenever they deserve it. But we're to forgive debtors, those who don't deserve forgiveness. God, whenever he forgave us, he didn't forgive us because we deserved it. He forgave us because he's gracious. Isaiah 43:25, we looked at it earlier. The Lord said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, note, for mine own sake, because I'm a gracious, loving, and good God. Forgiveness cannot be earned. It is to be freely given. It cannot be paid for. And if it comes to God, Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 thought that he could purchase salvation, the gift of God, with money. The Apostle Peter said, thy money perish with thee. You and I can't earn forgiveness with God. Well, we are forgiven graciously, and so it should be with those who come to us. Now, of course, if, like the example of Zacchaeus, where he has offended somebody and he's able to pay them back, then let that be done. As someone damages your car and they say they're sorry and they're able to fix your car, let it be done. But you're not to wait forgiving them until they have paid for the stress you went through, the anxiety that went through. If someone has slandered you and they come and they say sorry, and they go and they tell the person to whom they slandered you that what they said was wrong, you can't turn around and say, I'm not going to forgive you until you pay me so much money for the stress you put me through, the loss of reputation you caused me to go through, and all the rest of it. No, if they can do something and seek to put it right the best they can, let them do it. But yet we're still to forgive them graciously. You and I have seen tonight that forgiveness is essential. Let me ask you, is there somebody that you know that you have not forgiven? Not forgiven. You're holding a grudge in your heart. You may not think about it every day, but every now and again it comes up. Maybe every time you see the person. Well, let me ask you, if you proactively went to them? If not, I encourage you to do that. Because unless we forgive others, upon the repentance, we cannot genuinely cry, Lord, forgive us and give us. The blessing of God is hindered. It's limited. Let us seek to get these things right. Not only to be saying, Lord, I'm sorry, but to say to others, I forgive you. Hard words to say, but essential words to say. Perhaps you're saying, well, preacher, what if I go to somebody proactively and they don't say sorry? Well, you and I read in Matthew 18 that you then take somebody else and explain the situation with them. And if they still won't listen as a brother in Christ, well, then you take maybe an elder or another elder and you mention it to them. And then they can be spoken with. And if they still won't say sorry, well, then you can't do any more. Don't keep going at them again and again and again. You can't do any more. You can pray for them. But you can't forgive them until they come in contrition, with confession, and change. You're not to harbor a bitter spirit. You're to pray for them, but you can't forgive them. According to Christ's teaching in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, as well as many other places. Let me just conclude tonight by giving you some practical helps whenever it comes to forgiveness. The first is this. Whenever someone offends us, stop and think
about the offence. Whenever somebody offends us, maybe they slander us, maybe they belittle us, maybe they hurt us, maybe they lie about us, maybe they lie to us, whatever it may be, maybe they discourage us, our first response is often emotional. We've been hurt, we've been belittled, we've been insulted, we've been degraded. And it can be an emotional response first and foremost, and it's anger perhaps. And we blow out the offence, blow it up to all proportions. You see, our emotions can distort our thinking, exaggerating what has been done. Or maybe twisting what has been done and saying, you know, they said that or they did that intending to hurt me. And yet if we were to ask a third party an objective opinion, did they do that to hurt me? They'd say, no, it was just an accident. It wasn't intended. The first thing you and I should do if someone hurts us, we should stop and think about the offence. Think about it rationally. Think about it clearly. And quite often, whenever you and I do and analyse what has been said or what has been done, it's often not as big a thing as what you and I think it is. That said, of course, if the offence is something big after consideration, something very serious, as I've already mentioned, don't just say, no, don't worry about it. Don't need to for safe, sorry. No, face up to it. And tell the person you've done wrong. The first thing you and I should do is stop and think about the offence. That will help. The second practical thing is that you and I should stop and think about the cross. In Matthew chapter 18, if you look with me there, Matthew chapter 18, Jesus Christ, he gives a parable. In verse 23 to the end of the chapter, some of you will know the parable, but it's about a man who owed the king 10,000 talents. To put that into our money today, that's around 5.5 billion. 5.5 billion. If you earn an average wage, do you know it'll take you 186,000 years to pay that back? That's a huge debt. The king forgives the man, swipes it all away. He deserved to go to jail for the rest of his life, never getting to pay it because in jail he can't work. He deserves punishment for the rest of his life, but the king forgave his debt. Wiped it all out. 186,000 years of work. He's wiped off his slate. £5.5 billion. The man goes out and he finds somebody who owes him something that is a 600,000th. Tiny in comparison. The man here, he can get out and he can work and everything else. But the man who owes him money, the tiny sum in comparison, he won't forgive him. He won't forgive him. Christ uses this as an illustration to you and to me that if you and I realize, if we genuinely believe that we've been forgiven such a huge debt, and we take time to think about it, any offence that's caused to us is tiny. It's tiny in comparison. In Isaiah 44, verse 22, you and I are told, the Lord says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. You and I know all about clouds in Northern Ireland. We know there's light, fluffy clouds, but then there's dark, thick clouds. The Lord not only forgives us the light, fluffy clouds of our sins, he forgives the dark ones. He forgives the enormities of our sinfulness. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:14 that the mercy of God is exceeding abundant. In Isaiah 1, verse 18, you and I are told that though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The term for scarlet there, it's called, indeed it means to be twice dipped. The idea is that it being dipped twice, that it was so stained that man could not get it clean. It was beyond him. But yet God says, though your sins be as scarlet, unable to be removed by yourself, he says, I will make it as white as snow. And when even I think about what God has forgiven us, our sins, our jealousies, what we deserve in hell forever, for one sin, not to mention the billions we've committed, whenever we compare that to the offense that someone has given to us, belittling us, even some serious sins of defilement and hurt, someone comes to us in forgiveness, asking for forgiveness in contrition and in change, we should forgive them. Stop and think about the offense itself. Stop and think about the cross. Stop and think about the command that God has given. Ephesians 4:32, the Lord has commanded us, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Suppose someone does sin against you. They admit it, they confess it, and ask for forgiveness. They do everything that's right, but then you choose not to forgive them. You know, you're the one now who's sinning. You're the one now who's disobeying God. You say, but I can't forgive them, it's too big. Well, remember the cross. But even if you do not forgive them, you're sinning against God.
Chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them.
God has given you and I a command to show forth the gospel of Christ by forgiving others because Christ has forgiven us. Stop and think about the command of God. To love God. To honor God. To praying, Lord, thy name be hallowed and lifted up. That's our one purpose in life. And therefore, God, because of that, I'm to forgive others whenever they come to me in repentance. Stop and think about the command. Stop and think about the consequences. If you and I refuse to forgive others whenever they come to us, the people we hurt is actually ourselves. We say, I'm not going to forgive them because I don't want to hurt them. But the reality is we hurt ourselves. We become slaves of bitterness. Like a worm eating away inside of us, bitterness will ruin us. Resentment will take away our joy. And instead of the person simply hurting us at once, we're letting them hurt us many times over, again and again and again. As I used earlier on, the illustration of a scab. Instead of letting it heal by forgiving them, we're pulling the scab back again and again, and it will hurt us all the more, leaving deep scars. Our relationship with God will be spoiled, we'll be unhappy, not able to enjoy God. Stop and think about the consequences of not forgiving others. And lastly, stop and think about the control of God. David was one who was a man after God's own heart, and yet we read that whenever he was chased out of Jerusalem by Absalom, his son, that on the way there was a man called Shimei, and he began to curse David and take stones and throw them at David. And one of David's servants ran and said, let me go and cut off his head like a dog. David said, no. David said, it may be the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. David knew that God was in control of all things. Even those people that would hurt him. Didn't make the hurting right. God's not the author of evil. But yet God is still sovereign. Whenever Jesus Christ himself was being reviled on the cross. Whenever he saw the bitter cup of betrayal that was in Judas's hand. Whenever he saw the bitter cup of injustice that was in Pilate's hand condemning him who was innocent to death. Jesus Christ saw that it was his Father that placed it there. You see, Jesus Christ knew that even through the slander and the revilement and the injustice, that it was all for his Father's glory and for his own eternal good. What exaltation Christ has received, a name far above every name, after going through the slander and the injustice. God makes no mistakes. You see, Joseph was one who was greatly offended by his brothers, hated by his brothers, beaten up by his brothers, thrown and sold away into slavery by his brothers. But even in the offense, before the brothers ever came to him, before Joseph ever knew the brothers would ever come to him for forgiveness, Joseph was able to rely on the grace of God to give him strength. Whenever, and that showed to all around the true salvation in his life, his joy was found not in his brothers, not in getting even, but simply in the Lord. The providence would exalt the grace of God in his life. Whenever the brothers did then come and ask for forgiveness, and Joseph did forgive them, knowing God's great forgiveness to him first, Joseph again then was able to show the grace of God and exalt the name of God. Joseph was able in these situations to glorify God and to do a work that would last for eternity. So remember, whenever people offend you and hurt you, God can turn the evil into good and give you an opportunity to bring glory to God by having joy in God and forgiving others whenever they come to you. Forgiving others is essential. If we're ever to receive the blessing of God personally, as a congregation, if we've offended others, we should go to them. Go to them and say sorry. If we've been offended, We should go to the person if they haven't yet come to us and tell them. And whenever they say sorry, we should forgive them. Only then will the blessing of God come. Can I ask you tonight, is there something you and I need to put right with God? The blessing will not come any other way. Let us see that God deserves to be glorified. Let us see that sinners need to be saved. God's people need to be strengthened and helped. God's people need to be provided for. Let us pray, Lord, give us, but forgive us. And let us also say to those who hurt us, I forgive you. Hard words to say, but we can do it in the strength of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, take thy word. Bless the time of prayer for those who are able to tune in now. Write thy word upon my heart, Lord. Write thy word upon every heart. Let us take comfort in the fact that Christ himself is the one who's forgiven us, washed away our sins continually, permanently, lovingly. We're now loved by him. Lord, what comfort there is in this truth of forgiving others. Father, let us take the challenge. Let us have our eyes in the glory of God, that a blessing is ever to come. Forgiveness of others needs to occur. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The time of Zoom will commence in a minute or two.